We read the scriptures tonight in Psalm 84. Our text will be the first four verses of Psalm 84. The inscription of Psalm 84 to the chief musician upon Gittith, which means joy of the winepress, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thy anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. May God write these beautiful words upon our hearts this evening by his Holy Spirit. Let's read one more time the text. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. All of the Psalms are beautiful because in the Psalms, the Holy Spirit opens up to us our soul, to look inside of our soul. And he pours into those souls the comfort of Jehovah God. But some Psalms stand out above the others. And Psalm 84 is certainly one of those Psalms that stand out. Psalm 84 stands out as a psalm of sweet, blessed joy of being a dweller in the house of God, of being part of the church of Jesus Christ, gathered together to worship. We read the inscription that this psalm is a psalm for the sons of Korah, one of the 11 psalms that David wrote for the sons of Korah. Sons of Korah were Levites. And one of the things that the children might remember is that when David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem and pitched the tabernacle in Jerusalem, establishing then the worship of God in Jerusalem in the temple or tabernacle, that at that point David organized the Levites for the ministry of God's house. You can read of that in 1 Chronicles 23 through 26. He organized, first of all, the direct descendants of Aaron, the Levites and the priests, into 24 different groups or courses that they would faithfully maintain the sacrifices and the heart of the worship of God. They were the ministers. He ordained regular ministers in the house of God. From there, he went on to ordain Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun to organize groups of Levites to be singers and musicians in the house of God, in order that in David's tabernacle there was a ceaseless song of praise throughout the night and throughout the day. They were to be the ministers of the praises and music of God. And then David appointed the sons of Korah. He appointed the sons of Korah to be doorkeepers, to be porters, to be door openers, to be janitors, to be helpers. A humble place in the house of God. Your Psalter catches this, 228 from this psalm also. You'll remember the words with me. Though in a lowly station, the service of my God, I choose above all pleasures that sinful ways afford. David is speaking of the sons of Korah in what might appear to the other two of ministry in the altar and in the singing, might appear to be in a lowly service. He refers to them in verse 10, these sons of Korah. I would choose rather, he says, to sit, to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. To sit, literally, we read, sit at the threshold of God's house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He's referring to the sons of Korah. And although he recognizes that this is a lowly service, nevertheless, 1 Chronicles 26, verses 8 and 12, he ordains the sons of Korah to be the chief men, strong, able to minister unto the Lord. Psalm 84, therefore, is written not only for the sons of Korah, but it is written, Psalm 84, David deliberately writes the psalm under the Spirit from the perspective of the sons of Korah, as they saw it in the house of God, as they lived it in the house of God, as they were common dwellers in the house of God, doorkeepers in God's house. According to verse 4, they dwelled. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They were almost a fixture within the house of God. As a doorkeeper, they became acquainted with the people who came into the tabernacles. They became acquainted with the children and the little ones, the boys and girls. They got to know them. David, looking at their experience and how they would see also sparrows and swallows seeking to build a nest in God's temple where they could hide their young and feed them. And the Spirit works in them. Perhaps they said to David, when he would speak to them of their experiences as a doorkeeper, perhaps they pointed that out to David, that they saw these sparrows and it came to them as just like the people of God bringing their children to the house of God to be fed, to be cared for, to be protected. We take the psalm then, this beautiful, sweet psalm with its deep love for the house of God, for the church as she worships God. And we apply it now especially to the calling of parents to rear our children in the house of God. God has entrusted to you as parents, to the whole congregation, children. Part of their rearing is to rear them in God's house. With all of the other callings you have, this one too is not one that you can put off for another day. we must rear our young beneath God's altars. So that will be our theme tonight, rearing our young beneath God's altars. I want to point out to where we rear them. I want to point especially to who, the children, and finally, why we do this. Psalm 84, as I explained, is written for those who are regularly dwelling with great joy in the house of God. Those who are regular, devoted attendees who frequent, in the words of the Catechism, the house of God for her divine worship services. Psalm 84 is not taking the perspective of going back to God's house after a long absence. It's not the perspective of the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are Psalms of going back, going up to the house of God on special feast days. Psalm 84 is not like Psalm 42 and other Psalms which show the distraught soul who has been separated from the worship of God and remembers that they had been in the company of those who had kept this day, our experience that we had through COVID. But the perspective of this psalm is one who has enjoyed the blessing of being there, of being an usher, of being a janitor, of being a doorkeeper in the house of God, of being the one who was there to do what needed to be done to preserve the house of God, and who observed in and participated in worship regularly in the tabernacle. That's the perspective. And perhaps at this point, the devil would jump on your shoulder, whoever you might be, or is younger, and say, well, then this psalm is talking about a traditionalist, about a dead formalist, about those who simply plod their way to church without any thought, with really comatose in their mind, the same old, really, says the devil, hypocrites who just go to church. And then the next thing that the devil, if you let him on your shoulder, is going to tell you, that the minister is about to tell you that the church will save you. And he's going to tell you about all this stuffy orthodoxy, and he's going to make you feel guilty that you, if you don't come to his house regularly. Well, beloved, if the devil would so speak to our ears now to interrupt the Holy Spirit, if he would try to do that, I would ask you only one question. Does Psalm 84 sound to you dull, stuffy, devoid of emotion? Does it sound that way? How amiable, how lovely, how desirable is the idea. Are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? He's talking about Moses' tabernacle, which was black, worn tents on a vacant lot. How lovely, how desirable. My soul longeth. Even though he had been there 1,000 times, he had been a regular participant, my soul has this strong desire. It's the deepest part of my heart. It even faints for the courts of God. I want to go back there with such a longing. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. All of me. I'm all in spiritually. A desire and a love for the house of God. There's one thing that you can't call this person in Psalm 84. You can't call him a dead formalist. You can't call him a traditionalist. But why? Why does he delight so much in a house of worship on the Lord's Day, twice on the Lord's Day? What's the attraction? Why do you and I feel that way by his grace. For two reasons. The first is love for God. It's love for the God of the house. Love for worship is to be found in love for God. And is to be found in love for God because in worship with the people of God, in the assembly, whether that's a tabernacle or whether that's now the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ here tonight, because in such worship, God reveals himself to us and has fellowship with us in an altogether special, in an altogether wonderful way that he reveals in worship. How lovely are thy tabernacles, thy courts. I cry out for the courts of the living God, because especially there in those courts at times of worship, my God reveals himself and draws close to me in a very special way. You say to me, wait a minute. Is not God present with us always? Didn't these sons of Korah know that? These gatekeepers? Did these gatekeepers think that God was confined to a place on earth? Oh, they knew that. Solomon's going, when he builds the temple, he's going to pray what everybody already knew. Shall God dwell in a building made by hands? He knew that. The sons of Korah knew that from David, who had written Psalm 139, that God, children, God is everywhere present and he's all-knowing. And there's no place where we can go or be apart from him and his great, his presence and strength to keep us. My God is always with me. Nothing can separate me from him. Oh, he knew that. But he also knew this. Do we know this? God pleased to reveal himself in an altogether special, deeper measure in the assembly of the saints through the means of grace found in a worship service, through the preaching, through the congregation, the gathering of like-minded believers before God, through the sacraments. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that one who visits a worship service, and he's admonishing the Corinthians that their worship services were bizarre and were disorderly, and he says, no, it must be orderly. There must be the exposition of the Word of God. And he says to them, if someone comes in and the congregation is focused on that Word of God and focused upon God, that visitor is going to say when he leaves, truly, God was in that place. In worship, there's the joint homage of the family of God. And God is pleased. If you have your Bible open, just let me show you Psalm 87, verse 2. If you just look at that verse with me. The Lord loveth, pay attention to the words, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. The gates of Zion went through, came to worship. God loves that more than the dwellings, the houses of Jacob. Does God love your house? Does God love the houses of Jacob, of his people? Does God love mom and dad and children praying, worshiping together in their homes? Oh, God loves that. But he loves more the gates of Zion, the assembling of his people. He loves, and here's the heart of it, we love that because God is there. But we love it because there we come under the gospel in a special way. The sparrow, we read, hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, thy altars. Note the plural, too, so that in the tabernacle of David, of David's day, there was the altar of burnt sacrifice in the outer court, and then there was the altar of incense in the inner court. Those two altars represented the heart of worship. Those two altars represented the whole gospel. The altar of burnt sacrifice answered the question of how we can possibly approach and appear before God's own face in worship. That answer was through the promised blood, the blood of atonement in Jesus Christ. Then there was that altar of incense, and it answered the question, what will be the response of a people who have been drawn near to God through the blood of atonement? And the response will be they will offer up themselves to him as sacrifices, incense of praise. So, public worship, why do we love it? It's the place where we come as one body to appear before God, who in a special way speaks to us of the salvation of how he has drawn us to be his children, his bride, his church, and how he will guide us into lives of gratitude. And thus it's the place where we find safety and security. We get a taste here of home, of heaven. Yea, or even as, verse 3, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord God of hosts, my King and my God. The sparrow in the scripture is the picture of what is worthless. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 29 and 30, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's the smallest possible currency of his day. Less than a penny. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without the will of your heavenly Father? In Jerusalem, boys in Jesus' day would catch sparrows and get a little extra spending money and sell them, two for one farthing. Small, worthless, of no account is a sparrow. You have in the spring a bluebird house, and the sparrow puts his nest. You throw the sparrow's nest out. You have a bird feeder. You don't put it up for sparrows. You put it up for the more attractive birds. You don't put out a birdhouse for sparrows. You're after a wren, so you make the hole smaller. A sparrow of no value. Yet God feedeth them. God cares, and God gives them a place to nest in his house. So we who have no value, we who are sinners, we who feel ourselves weak and worthless, yet our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ counts us as his own and has given me a house to dwell in. We feel rejected by this world of no account. But in this house, the worthless, who are given to know that they are worthless before God, in this house we find all things in God. The swallow, the sparrow, a sign of worthlessness. The swallow is a symbol of restlessness. And as we sang 229, again, our Psalter caught it. Or earlier, we sang, there is no place of rest except in the house of God. A swallow is almost always swooping in the air for bugs. From the first glimmer of the dawn of the day in the summer until sunset, they are constantly swooping in and out. They're hard to keep in view. They don't land long. If you want to take a picture of a swallow, you need to get the picture quick because he's not going to stay there long. He's going to be on the move until it comes time for that swallow to lay her young. Then she will build a nest and she will have rest. The only time of rest is when she raises her young. It's a picture of our souls. But apart from God, we don't have rest. You didn't find rest apart from God this week. And if you thought you did, it was a fake rest. There is no rest in all this world apart from Jesus Christ. There must be an altar. And when we come before that altar of the cross of Jesus Christ, drawn by God, humbly bending our hearts for worship, then the worthless and the restless find peace. Congregation and parents, we have a calling, a sacred duty, to bring up our children beneath the altar, to bring our children to the place of public worship of the church. That's the comparison that the Spirit of God makes. That's the connection that the doorkeeper, the son of Korah, would have made. Families, toddlers, children that they were carrying into the house of God, or holding close by the hand, or junior high and teenage young people. The sparrows and the swallow make a nest for their young in the eaves and in the rafters, in the crannies and in the nooks of the tabernacle. So believers bring their children to worship. Children of believers are part of the church. When I say they're part of the church, I do not mean their names are simply on the list in the archives. I mean that by God's grace and covenant faithfulness, they are living members of the church of Christ, living members of Christ's body, that they are joined the only way one can be joined to the church, through the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. They must appear in Zion, verse 7, before God. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They must be made from the time they are babies to feel part of the body of Christ, part of the worship of God. Moses, in the behalf of God, said to Pharaoh, our little ones are going out of Egypt with us, when he tried to dicker with Moses and said, the adults can go, the children stay. God commanded Moses that the little ones, your little ones, will partake of the Passover. Joshua said that the little ones must appear with congregation before the Lord. Our Lord Jesus was a baby when he was first presented in the temple and held by Simeon. He was a boy of 12 who went to worship at great distance to God's house with his children. And so our children are to come with us to God's house. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, an epistle intended to be read in the public services of the church, speaks, "And ye children." They are to grow up with us in the house of God and to hear the glad tidings of salvation and the mysteries of the faith. We do not practice children's church. We do not have a time that we can ask the little ones at the beginning of the service, preferably, to come and sit up on the steps where the pastor can speak a word to them. And then when that is done, they are ushered out to another place in the church because the message is being expressed to them, you don't really belong here when the heart of the worship begins. You can't partake of that worship. If that is done, if children are brought out of the church, in a children's church, then the mold is set for that child spiritually. The mold is set saying, this, right now, tonight, is not for you. And then perhaps when they get a little older, to get them back into the church, because this is not for them, we have to change what this is. Instead of the word and the singing and the sacraments, we have to make something to attract them back in. Children's church does not just empty the church of children. Children's church empties the church very quickly in its generations. So we do not practice. We do not believe that this is something that can wait till they're 6 or 7, 5 or 9, 12 or 20. We begin now, molding them in the worship of God, where she may lay her young, even thine altar. Means some application on that. That means that as a couple dating tonight or planning to get married someday or looking for a girl someday or looking for a guy, that means that you two must be agreed on this before you get married. You must be united on the church and where you are going to worship. Not only the place of worship, but the place where the truth of Jehovah God is confessed. Worship that is conducted as prescribed by the Word of God in the church where you make your confession. You must be committed to that before you get married, that you bring your children to the house of God. It means that as a father and mother, you cannot be slothful. We simply will not put up with any inconvenience to ourselves to come and to be benefited by the Word of God. That we show to our children that while we are ready to indulge our ease and our pleasures, even on the Lord's Day, that we can indulge ourselves for hunting and boating and vacationing, but worship is negotiable with us. Worship comes at a cost. I must fight my old man. I must drag him, sometimes kicking and screaming. We place the worship of God as our priority. We must not be slothful either while we're under the Word of God. That you, as a man or a woman, husband or father, fall asleep. Your children know if you're paying attention. They know that. We must not simply come here to sleep or to get through the time or think about tomorrow, but we must be the example to them. We must focus spiritually. We must prepare the family to come to the house of God. We must tell them we're going up to God's own house. We must help them to worship. As a sparrow would pick up a crumb on the temple floor and bring it to her young and feed that young. You say, especially with our young children, it's very hard. It is. We understand that. And we encourage our young families very much. When you say, Reverend, my daughters say to me, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. It was just one thing after another with this child. Sometimes that happens. You still try to get something. You do try. But sometimes that happens. The sparrow doesn't eat first. The sparrow brings it to the nest to feed her young. And so we try to help them. The outlines that your former pastor has, your next pastor should do that too. And you point out things to them when they begin to read, or you just help them. You write down key words. Tonight, house of God, altar of God, children in church. You help them. Throughout the week, you're helping them worship in your family devotions. You have them participate, yes, led by the head of the house, yes. But you have your children participate. Have their own Bibles. Perhaps one night of a week as they grow older, each one of them has a certain night of the week that they have to close the meal with prayer, that they can prepare. Participation. Spiritual participation in your home, and then spiritual participation in the church beneath the altars. I've been using the word beneath, and you'll notice that the Psalter also uses the word beneath the altars. And that word is not so much spatial, because those sparrows and swallows would not choose, probably, to make a nest in the altar of burnt offerings. And if they would, they would be evicted. So the idea is not that they were actually making them in the altars, but the idea is they were making them beneath. And to express the idea would be the word under the gospel of grace, under, to bring children up beneath the altar is to bring them up under the Word of God being preached in the worship service, under that. What does that mean? That means that we teach our children and ourselves, number one, a submissive heart. When we are under the preaching of the Word of God, that doesn't mean that we make a pulpit where the minister is above everybody else. Yes, that's very conducive for the preaching of the Word of God. But when we come under the Word of God, we mean under its conviction. That we express heartfelt submission in our hearts as we hear the Word of God. That it is not for us simply an intellectual exercise, but it is a spiritual exercise. It is not simply submission to what a man is saying, but to the Word of God, to the gospel, to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. I bow. In worship, we bow. We surrender ourselves by grace. We humbly acknowledge God's Word to be true. We do not come to church to argue, to find that little bit of fault in a weak minister, for all servants of God are weak ministers. We don't come to pick and to choose, but we come with a submissive heart. Speak, Lord. Speak. I come under that word. We must come under the word, humbly submitted to the word of God as we hear it. Number two, we must be conscious of the blessing. Under the word means that we are aware that when the word of God is preached as God would have it preached in the church according to truth, that that word of God by the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon my heart. There is a blessing to be bestowed in the house of God. When we worship, the Holy Spirit is present right now with the word, doing a work that man can't do. Having the voice of Christ actually heard in your heart so that you believe by his grace. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. The Holy Spirit is present here in special way to seal it to my heart. Take my heart, O, take and seal it to thy courts above. We must come in submission of heart, conscious of the blessing of the Spirit. We must come in awe of God. There must be a sense of the majesty of God. Worship is not worship if there is no awe of God in our hearts. Jacob awoke and said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. It is the house of God. Something of the splendor, something of the knowledge of God to humble me before his majesty and to give me a peace of abiding under the shadow of his wings. We read, even thine altars, verse 3, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Why does he say that? He says that because the awe of God, the sovereignty of God, must be the direct effect of worship. Worship must bring us to stand in awe of God. We say, son, daughter, we're not going through motions. We're not traditionalists or dead formalists. We are in the house of God. Let the earth be silent as we hear his word. Bring them to worship, that their lives may be ones of praise to God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall still be praising thee. Why? Because by God's grace, true worship is the power of the Spirit to bring us into a true life, a true Christian life of praise to God. A godly life is rooted in grace, yes, through many means, but it's rooted in the worship of God in the church. Young man and woman, family, whoever we might be, myself, hear the word of God. Stray from worship. Stray from worship. And we stray from God. Depart from worship, and you will wander from God. But positively, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that He seals us, that He works in us those truths as the church is gathered for worship under the Word of God. And it will be the root, it will be the power of a godly life. They will still be praising Thee. The idea is there's going to be opposition. There's going to be all kinds of opposition against our children and against you as a young couple and a young family. Continuing opposition to ridicule, to set at naught, to say, why go to church? Why do you do that? The devil is engaged in this. He's here. He is engaged. His question is, who will these children grow up to worship? God says He understands that they will grow up to worship Him. And He says, oh, really? You think so? We'll see about that. Bring them to worship. That through worship, they will still be praising God throughout their lives by His grace. For a day, verse 10, a day in Thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper. I had rather sit on the sill of the door, literally, than to sit on the threshold of the tents of wickedness. The psalmist says, I'd rather sit in the fellowship hall straining to hear. I'd rather do that. I'd rather attend a church that's just a small little church, but the truth is preached there. I'd rather do that. I'd rather have to just sit or stand by the door all day and open the door and crane my head to hear what is being preached from the pulpit. I'd rather do that than to sit on a couch in the party where there's drinking and swearing and boys, young men and women being seduced to fornicate. I'd rather be outside. I couldn't get into the church, but I'm listening through the window. I'd rather be there than to be in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be there than to gain the acceptance of this world. I'd rather be there than on Sunday in a plush chair of luxury and whatever it may be, because I have forsaken the house of God for this plush chair of luxury. You may be in a lowly station in the house of God, hardly known maybe, but God's least seat in His house is better than the devil's best. God's least is far better than anything this world could give you. They shall still be in God's house, still praising God. Psalm 92, 13 and 14. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord, planted as a sapling, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. How many tonight, I was going to say, who are over 70. How many tonight who are here who are over 60, over 50, over 40, over 30, over 20, are here as those who were brought here as a child with parents, all our weakness and all our sins, They were trained in the house of God. If the covenant children are not trained in the house of God, they will not be here when they are 20, 30, 40, 70, at death's door. They will not be here. Bring God's children to the house of God by His grace. When they are old, they will still be praising Thee. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy house. We thank Thee for Thy church. We thank Thee for the preaching of Thy word. We pray in that place of worship we may be found, and that the devil and all his plots in our sinful flesh will not remove us from our place, and that we shall, by Thy grace, bring our children and rear them beneath Thy altars. O Lord of hosts, our King and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.